I know you're out there somewhere. Well, 6 weeks have come and gone. And during these 6 weeks, I have attempted to share with you the things that I searched out and learned about walking with God that have made a very strategic difference in my life. I was never discipled or mentored per se. There were times that I would ask questions of older men and they could not give me the answer. And so I just kept searching and studying and praying and spending time in the Word of God to learn what God wanted from me, that I could walk with Him for His pleasure and His glory. I was created by Him for His pleasure. But I'm not a robot. It required that I make choices. His Spirit drew me to Himself. I was converted, and then I kept seeking and kept seeking and kept seeking, and He would show me a little at a time. And as I look back across these 60 years, more than 60 years now, I see there were particular issues that really made huge difference in my life. I'm very grateful that as a 14-year-old boy, not even a Christian, I heard a man share this bit of prose every morning. Lean thy arms a while upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon the Lord. Then with a vision in thy heart, turn strong to meet the day. I have mentioned this to you before. I did not try to memorize that. But it was what we call a symphonic sermon. He kept repeating that bit of prose all through the sermon. And so although I did not intentionally memorize it, it impacted my mind like it had been written there by the finger of God. And that has been the North Star of my life. I heard other men speak of the very same thing, the necessity or the need for a morning quiet time. And so I learned to do that. It's not something you develop easily. But I learned to do that even to this day. I get up, and most mornings I'm in my private room where I spend time seeking the Lord. And I want to say this to you that might help you. And that is, every major decision in my life was made in private, except my conversion. That was made public. But these things that happened to me, the decisions, I was alone with the Lord. It was made in private. And then later began to bear fruit outwardly. And so this is why I would encourage you, seek the face of God privately. In Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, in verse 8, it says, seek my face. And David said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. The first part of that verse is plural. All of you, God says, all of you, seek my face. David said, your face, Lord, I will seek. I would encourage you, find the time somehow to be alone with Him, even as Jesus spoke about it. Find the time to be alone and seek the face of God. Now, if I said to Drew Fillingame sitting here, I'd sure like to see your face. That means I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. And so when God says, seek my face, He's saying, seek my presence. Seek my presence. And I want to assure you the most wonderful, wonderful thing is when God pulls back the veil and you know, it's not guessing or pretending, you know you are in the presence of God. It's unmistakable. There is an awareness all over your being. I am in His presence. And you fellowship with Him. It takes time. It's not a microwave experience. Pop it in and then pop it out. But it takes time alone. In our busy, overly busy society, people don't take the time. And I assure you, it's going to take time if you're going to seek His face. You can't rush in. And often what people do is they have their Bible and they have their prayer list and they go in and they read their Bible passage for that morning and then they look at their prayer list and they pray over some things. But they don't take the time to wait on God, to seek His face. I heard about one guy that had his prayer list and he was tired, and so finally he just took his prayer list and said, "Here, Lord, here, read this." It takes time. We don't want to take time. We want to do our devotions, read the Bible, pray over our list, and move on through the rest of the day. That's not the way the Lord Jesus lived. So I encourage you, seek His face. Seek it regularly. Seek it consistently. Ask Him to show you how to do it. And He will take you step by step. He wants fellowship with you more than you want fellowship with Him. You are His creation. You are His redeemed one. Like any father that's normal, natural father, He wants to spend time alone with you. And He wants you to relish and enjoy spending time alone with Him. And so after all these years, these are the signposts of things that transpired in my own life that made such a difference to me. And I look back at some of those things, how they began so small. But they grew and grew and grew until my life was controlled by those things that I made choices about. We now come tonight to the outflow. We have been looking at this vertical relationship with the Lord Himself. But what does that lead to? There's a verse tucked away in the 5th chapter of Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now think of that for a moment. They were debating about circumcision, uncircumcision. Paul said the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love. When you turn to 1 John, he says, and these are His commandments, that you believe in the name of His Son and that you love one another. Over and over in the Word of God, it speaks of faith and love. And you can throw a third one in there, hope. Faith, hope, love, these three. These three what? This is 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Three what? These are the three new attitudes of the new life. God wants me to live by faith. He wants me to dwell with hope, and He wants me to walk in love. love. That's what pleases him. That's what pleases him. I had a time in my life when I was reading through the New Testament once every 30 days. As I read through it every 30 days, I kept coming across faith, hope, love, faith, hope, love. I finally remembered the verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason love is the greatest is the fact faith's not needed in heaven. Hope's not needed in heaven. But love is eternal. We need love in heaven. That's why it's the greatest. And so what God wants me to do is to learn to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. To live with hope. Hope is not, I wish so. Hope is, I am confident of. I don't have the wish that Jesus comes back. I have the hope, the biblical hope, the certainty. The Lord Jesus is going to return. I will go to be with him in heaven. That's hope. And then love. Now this is agape love. What's agape love? The best definition I've heard of for agape love is this: the sustained direction of my will toward the highest good of another. If I love my wife with agape love, it's the sustained direction of my will toward her highest good. And I would add to that, no matter what it cost me. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, agape, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you think of how the Lord Jesus loves us. He says, that's how you love each other. There is not one of us sitting in this room that can do that. Of ourselves. Not one of us. So tonight, what I want to share with you basically is three parts. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the Spirit of God. And number three, prayer. First, the Word of God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children, and walk in love. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. They were emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit, the more spectacular gifts of the Spirit. And yet the Apostle Paul wrote, the more excellent way, beyond just the gifts, is to live with the very love of God controlling your life. Now there's the word phileo, which is brotherly love, fond affection. There are two other Greek words for love which are not used in the Bible. But then there's agape. Now some people say there's no difference in phileo and agape. But I think there is a difference because of the way they're used. He speaks of agape. That's love with no strings attached. You just love. You just love. So again and again, there are scriptures right through the New Testament that speak about loving this way, laying down your life. And that's to be the atmosphere of the church. Jesus said, by this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. It was said of the early church, my, how they love each other. Now, I want to explain something to you. To love is not just doing a good deed. There is an atmosphere where there's God's kind of love. Somebody said, wherever the Christian goes, he ought to carry the atmosphere of heaven with him. Paul got the report about the Thessalonians, about their love for one another and their faith. But then he wrote, I would that your love increase. And then he got another report. Their love had increased. Hold on to that. That's very important. You see, right through the Word of God, especially the New Testament, the burden is that we love one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Those are not just nice words that we're to nod and say, that sounds good. And the wife says, I'd sure like that. The Lord means it. I am to love my wife like the Lord Jesus loves his church. And so there's scripture after scripture after scripture that love is what God is after in our lives. That is going to be the evidence that we are his children. He didn't say, carry your Bibles with you so they know you're mine. He didn't say, go to Bible study so they know you're mine. He didn't say, go to church so they know you're mine. He said, this is how they will know that you're mine. You love one another with my love. How do we do that? By the fullness of God's Spirit. There's no other way, folks. I am either going to live out of my self-life, trying to act like a Christian, or I'm going to live out of his life within me. That's the only two possibilities there are. My self-life is a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong. But if I try to be a Christian out of my self-life, just out of the energy of my own soul, it's going to be fake and false. The only way that I can live in this kind of love is by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I have been in this race a long time. Morning by morning, I wake up and I realize my absolute bankruptcy and poverty without the fullness of God's Spirit. I don't want my wife to see my ugly flesh. There is no such thing as new and improved flesh. It's ugly, has been ugly, and will be ugly as long as I'm in this body. I desperately need the fullness of God's Spirit. I need to be dead to self and filled with God's Spirit so that his life can pour forth from me. And if I am not trusting day by day to be filled with God's Spirit so that his life flows out of me, there's only one other option. And that is My ugly flesh will make its appearance. Just this last week, I was tired. Not having good vision is very stressful. I had been dozing on my chair, and I went to the bedroom, and Jerry said something to me, and I answered her in a very ugly way. Later, when I spoke with her, I said, I don't know where that man came from, but I've kicked him out. My ugly flesh showed up, and with tears, I asked her to forgive me. And you see, that kind of failure, that kind of stumbling, simply underscores deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I must have the fullness of God's Spirit. Because the moment I am not walking by the Spirit, in that very moment, my ugly flesh will raise its ugly head and make a scene that's ungodly and is sinful. Now, folks, we have to understand this desperate need we have. Jesus said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He understood. He lived by the Spirit, walked by the Spirit. And he said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He was helpless, absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And he meant it. And that's why he has graciously provided the Holy Spirit, who is none other than the Spirit of God, who is like Jesus Christ. And he's commanded us in Ephesians 5:18 not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation, but keep being filled with the Spirit. And then you follow up that with those participles, and you see the outflow of the fullness of God's Spirit. It's worship. It's wives submitting to husbands. It's the husband loving his wife like Christ loves the church. And so the desperate need of our lives is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to know the Word of God. But I need to keep being filled with God's Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit of God that enables me by his own presence and power and life to live the Word of God. If you were to ask me in the early years of my first pastorate, do you love Miss Jerry? I'd have said, oh yes, I love her. Of course I love her. We had two children. We were living together. Of course I love her. But one day, here I was alone. God spoke to my heart that Ephesians 5, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I realized I hadn't loved her that way. And I repented. And I made a deliberate choice. Lord, I will love her that way. But I need you to show me how. Because I do not know how. That's all I could do. I was getting ready to go on a speaking trip sometime after that. And I turned around to my chest of drawers and pulled the drawer out, and there was my underwear clean and folded, ready for my trip. My suitcase was on the bed, and I pulled it out of the drawer, and the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to my heart and said, thank your wife for having your clothes clean for this trip. Wasn't that her job? And I turned around, and she was on the other side of the bed. And I turned around, and I said, Jerry, thank you so much for having my clothes clean, ready for this trip. You can ask her tonight. My wife remembers exactly where she was standing. It so impacted her. And said to her, I love you. And the Spirit began to show me other things to do. Little things, not big things, little things. I would say to her, I treasure you. I cherish you. I love you. I love you more than my own life. And I made it my goal. I wanted to love my wife that way all the days of my life. So when she came to the end of her life, she could say, I have been loved with the love of Christ through my husband. That's God's command. That pleases the heart of God. It doesn't matter how many sermons I preach, how many people I help, if I don't love my wife that way. And I understand that I have an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ, and my life is going to be reviewed. And I believe the first thing that I'm going to be reviewed about is, how have you loved your wife? Because he says, you love her like my son loves the church. And this doesn't sound very romantic, but I spoke to her one day about it, and I said, I am going to love you like Christ loves the church. It is so far beyond romantic love. It's so far beyond friendship love. It's the love of heaven for which there is no explanation. It sets an atmosphere. And so here's the word of God. Love. Love one another like God loves you. How can I do it? The very way that I did it that day when I got face down on the floor and said, Lord, I don't know how. I need you to show me. And he began to show me day by day, little by little, how that love could be expressed to my wife. And then to my children. And then to others. If I don't love my wife in obedience to that command by the Holy Spirit's enabling, I'm not going to love you. I can't love anybody else. It begins in the home. The home is the laboratory for Christian living. It begins in the home. It begins with my relationship with her. How can I talk about the body loving each other. If I don't love the one I live with that way, it begins in the home. And as I began to love her that way, it was like watching a flower blossom in springtime. And she just became more beautiful and more beautiful and more beautiful. And that's what it does for her and for other people. The way you walk in the truth. I don't want to fall down here, but I'm going to take a step or two. You choose, you trust. You choose, you trust. It's the choice of your will and the trust of your heart. I chose praying that day. I chose. I will love her with your love, but I need you to show me how. I trust you. I choose. I trust. I choose. I trust. The way love is expressed is you forgive. You forgive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So he could forgive us. So one of the first expressions of loving that way is you forgive. As you live together, you're going to offend each other. You're going to fail each other. And you have to practice forgiving. And forgiving is a choice. It doesn't matter what your feelings are. Ignore your feelings. Die to your feelings. That doesn't matter. You choose. You make a choice. Lord, I forgive her. Or, Lord, I forgive him. And I trust you to make that so real in my life that love shall flow out of me toward him or toward her. You choose, you trust. You choose, you trust. Because you see, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And not only, if you're living in the fullness of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit is more than ready to accomplish in you, with you, and through you the Father's pleasure. So as you make the choice and trust for the fullness of God's Spirit to manifest it in your life, he will. It is not possible apart from the overflowing fullness of your Spirit. I often pray for the overflowing fullness of God's Spirit. For this reason, the Lord Jesus said, he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I believe in Christ. I trust Christ. And he promises, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. In the Greek, it's plural. Shall flow rivers of living water. For decades now, I have claimed that promise. Lord, I trust you for those rivers of living water to flow out of me. I remember when I first began to trust God for that promise to be fulfilled and the difference it made in a week of ministry to young people at a Baptist summer conference. It's trusting God to keep his word. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. Rivers. Plural. What are the rivers? When you read the context of John 13, 14, and 15, I believe it explains what the rivers are. It's the river of love. It's the river of joy. It's the river of peace. I may be spending the day in my house with my wife, not counseling anybody, not talking to any pastors, not preaching anywhere, But it's important that in my home, the rivers of love, joy, and peace flow from my inner man towards my wife and towards anybody else who may come by that day. It's important that rivers of love, joy, and peace flow to my son, or flow to my daughter, or flow to my grandchildren, or flow to my neighbor. And the pastor calls me up on the phone and said, can I talk to you about something? It's important that the rivers of living water flow right through that phone line to soothe him, to encourage him, to bless him. And so I claim that promise. Lord, you promised. You promised. And so today I'm trusting you that your rivers will flow up and out of me to anybody I may meet today. You see, I cannot be careless about it, casual about it. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, I have to cooperate with God. Acknowledge that I'm bankrupt without his fullness. And trust him by the Spirit of Christ within me to express his life through me. When I was beginning to learn this, about loving this way, I was directing a retreat at Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville, Florida. We had a sizable retreat. People came from all over the southern United States, some from Texas, other places. And there was a young lady that came to these retreats. I don't remember where she was from. But she wanted lots of attention. She just needed lots of attention. She undoubtedly was the most unattractive female I had ever seen in my life. She was not feminine, but she was trying to be feminine, and she would spread the lipstick on real thick and miss her lips. And she was just trying to be pretty the best she could. I learned later that she had been rejected by her birth mother and she had been rejected by her adoptive parents. That dear girl just wanted to be loved. Just be loved. And she was trying to do something to get attention, to know that she was special. She was loved. Well, we had this retreat. It was Sunday after church. We'd been Friday night all day. Saturday, they were very draining. It was just a very draining time to do these retreats, and I was so tired. I could hardly see straight. It was after the church worship service. I walked into the auditorium, and I was walking the aisle, and here she came towards me. I just did not feel like dealing with her again. And so I said, Lord, would you love her through me? Would you love her through me? And by the time she walked the few feet to get to me, I was filled with such compassion for her, such love for her, such caring for her. That was a big lesson for me. You make the choice, but you call on him to do it in you, for you, with you, and through you. when it comes to prayer, I still pray for God's love to saturate my soul. I want my heart and soul to be saturated with God Himself, so that my whole life is the fragrance of Christ to my Father, and can be the fragrance of Christ to others. So I pray about it. I don't just say, well, it's good and I should do it. I keep on praying for my life to be filled with the Spirit, that I could love others. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's why I need His fullness, because that's His fruit, and I need His fruit in my life and not my unfit ugliness of self. When you're filled with God's love, there's an atmosphere about your life. It just has an aroma about it. People are comfortable with you. They were comfortable with Jesus, except for the Pharisees. So when you love this way, and you've grown in love this way, there's just an atmosphere about your life. And people are peaceful to be with you. They know there's something different, but they can't quite put their finger on it. But what it really is, it's the atmosphere of Jesus. I want the atmosphere of Jesus about my life. And I'm sure you do as well. And it can be, as we obey His word by His Spirit for His glory.